Okay, this is Romans class number 7. I know that because it's written right there. And we are studying the book of Romans, but there's been two patterns that help us to understand Romans and help us to see an eternal pattern or the way that the Lord operates. And the first one was the Day of Atonement, which, by the way, we're basically finished with that. And the second one is the captivity of Judah. And we're going to start on that tonight so that we can begin to set forth this final pattern before we get into the book of Romans. So one of the main things that I want to bring out when we get into the captivity is that, and I see, there it is. I want to show that the captivity, the destruction of Jerusalem that led to the captivity, that the destruction of Jerusalem is a picture of Christ crucified. It's also a picture of the lamb, or the slain goat of the Day of Atonement. Okay, so basically what we're going to do is we will see the pattern in the captivity of Judah that we saw in the Day of Atonement, but we're going to see it on a larger scale. The captivity is going to bring out some things that the Day of Atonement didn't bring out. So what we're going to do is we're going to take the time in this class, and who knows, maybe the next one, to do what we did twice already. One of the early classes, we went through scriptures. And we went through scriptures to prove about the ancient paths. Anybody remember that? Okay. And then we went through scriptures to, you know, it's warm in here. Good thing I got my jacket on. Scriptures to prove the Day of Atonement and how, and just the facts, the scriptural facts of the Day of Atonement. And so this class, and possibly the next class, we're going to cover a lot of scriptures. But we're going to do it to establish that I'm not crazy. Which I'm pretty sure, yeah, that's not going to really work. But anyway, it'll at least prove that the scriptures are not crazy. All right. So we're going to deal with a lot with the destruction of Jerusalem. And when we do, we're going to see that in light of Christ crucified. We're going to see that in light of the goat that was slain on the Day of Atonement. And then we're going to look at the Jews in exile in Babylon. And we're going to see them in light of the goat that was cast out on the Day of Atonement. The goat that was sent into exile. All right? But to do this, and to see this in the proper light, we first have to see God's love for Jerusalem. Okay. So, let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You up for reading? Mallory, are you up for reading? Are you up for reading? Don't have to. Okay. Don't have to. Okay. Who else is a good reader? Are you up for it? And Jim, you want to be the only male figure of reading? Okay, so Deb, Psalm 87, verse 1 through 3. Mallory, Psalm 128, verses 5 and 6. Caitlin, Psalm 122, verses 1 through 3. Jennifer, Psalm 125, verse 1 and 2. And Jim, I'm giving you an easy one. Psalm 135, verse 21. All right, so you got yours? Come on up. Sure. You want me to do that beforehand? Oh, just have each one repeat the
Psalms 87, verse 1 through 3. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion.
What?
Am I speaking real loud?
No, that's my point. Read it. Read that.
His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah.
Can you get any more straightforward than that? You know, that is so straightforward. And reading that scripture, in what way bolsters, Deb, what I have said prior to it? What is that? What were you trying to emphasize in reading that? How much God loves Jerusalem. Okay, Mallory, your turn. I can tell by the way you're reading, you weren't. You're just reading the scriptures and you didn't really get the point.
Okay, this is Psalm 128, verses 5 and 6. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, and thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. So I guess seeing the good of Jerusalem implies God's favor for Jerusalem, right?
Okay. And it implies that whatever good is toward Jerusalem is toward those who dwell within it. Okay, Caitlin? And be sure, y'all who do this, be sure and read the verses that you're hearing.
This is Psalm 122, 1 through 3. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together.
All right, so it's showing the joy of the people to gather up into Jerusalem, that which is blessed of God, which we read prior to that which is blessed of God also blesses that which dwells within it.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Yes.
Is it okay if I say a little word about verse 3?
You may, if you'll come up here and do it.
I love this verse 3. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. And that word compact carries the idea of union. And it also carries the idea of something that's a mystery that cannot be understood. So that's the mystery of oneness. Anyway.
Amen. Preach it, sister. Jennifer?
They're all good. Psalm 125, verse 1 and 2. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever.
Amen. So one of the things that we're gaining from this is that we're realizing that Jerusalem is the important thing, is the blessed thing, is the honored thing. And those who grasp God's favor, God's love toward Jerusalem, respond to that by dwelling there and receiving all the benefits. Okay, Jim?
Psalm 135, verse 21. Blessed be the Lord from Zion who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Yes.
Just one, I think. Or, yeah. Well, that was the right person to read that. So just from these scriptures, just look how much God loves Jerusalem. Okay? And what else does God love that much? His son. His son. God loves his son. And Jerusalem is also called the beloved city. The beloved city. And what did God love about it? Well, I've got a couple of scriptures here that I can read. This is Psalm 132. Psalm 132 and verse 13. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. Okay, now there's more scriptures around that, but you can't get any more beautiful than that. God chose Jerusalem because he knew he could dwell there. And God chose Jesus and sent him down here, and the Father dwelt in him. And when Jesus, when somebody said, show us the Father, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The words that I speak are not my own, and the works that I do are not my own. They are the Father's. That's actually two different scriptures. They're compacted into one. But and so we're getting a picture of not just the love of the Lord, but of the reasoning and the purpose that God had in raising up Jerusalem in the first place. Instead of just leaving them in the wilderness to live in the wilderness and maybe blessing them in the wilderness, he had a place. And when he brought them out from bondage, he was trying to bring them in to something higher than what they really ever realized. So I'm going to read also Psalm 50, verse 2. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Out of this which is to God, perfect beauty, he shines out of. Okay. So if you're Jewish, you're going, yes, that's right, Jerusalem. But we know that it represents the Son. We know that this is what God was trying to get him to all along. Okay, so, but, and as we just said a little bit on, there's also this fact and this thing that we saw on the Day of Atonement and that we're going to see in the captivity, the very same thing, and that is when those who have the truth pervert it, God's going to bring about a death to restore it. Okay? Yeah. When those who have the truth pervert it, God will bring about a death to restore it. All right. Now, maybe you didn't fully see that in the Day of Atonement. Maybe you didn't see, it is true, but maybe you didn't see that the people, the beginning of the new year and every new year started the process of perverting everything God had in his heart, the beauty of perfection, the joy of the whole earth, he calls it. But they began to pervert it. They began to make it something other than what was in God's heart. Okay? And so every time that happens, God will bring about a death. But here's the thing. The death he brings about is usually not those who have failed. Should I say it again? The death that he brings about is usually not those who fail. For example, the goat that was slain on the Day of Atonement didn't do that. And as we shall see, because we're going to cover a lot of scriptures in this class, and again, maybe the next class. But we're going to see that Jerusalem's death was not really Jerusalem's fault. It was the people. And Jerusalem received its blows because of the way the people were. All right. So, but here's the other thing, too. And here's such an important part of Romans, and Romans is all of this. Everything we've said, this is Romans. And this is not only Romans, this is basically Romans in order. Okay. He is not just like, for example, in the Day of Atonement. Remember, we talked about the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It gets brighter and brighter until the noonday. That the Day of Atonement we put down at the very rise at the beginning, where it's not so bright and you don't see it as clear as you do when you get higher in the sky, and the higher in the sky is the captivity, because it covers some of this stuff. Because on the Day of Atonement, there is this thing, there is this one who dies, and there is this forgiveness to everyone, right? To the whole nation. Forgiveness. So bad that that's all we see is forgiveness, when it's a restoration to what God intended from the very beginning. And they don't see that, so they're doomed to repeat it year after year. You see what I'm saying? But the captivity is like a bigger picture, where there is going to be a restoration, and we know it's still a shadow, amen? But there is going to be a restoration. The goat that was sent away and exiled is going to return and be restored. But the key is, God's not just trying to forgive the sins that took place. He's trying to restore them to what was always in his heart. What he always intended from the very beginning, from the view that he had of Jerusalem before they ever arrived in the promised land, when he said, come out and I'm going to bring you to a place. And then they got to the place, and then he says, okay, but now in Jerusalem I'm going to dwell. And David figured that out. Praise God. David, they put the ark in Shiloh. And David goes, when it gets taken, David gets it, and he goes, no, we're going to take this thing to Zion, to Jerusalem. Well, you know why? Do you know why they took the ark and put it in Shiloh? Anybody know why? Because Jerusalem was full of Jebusites. Nobody, not Joshua, not anybody, until David came, did they finally take Jerusalem and drove everything out of it that wasn't supposed to be dwelling in it, so that God could dwell in it. Picture of Christ coming in the Father, and he said, I am in the Father, and the Father's in me. This beautiful, beautiful, beautiful picture of oneness and of more than mercy. You know, can y'all just say that with me? More than mercy. Let's say it again. More than mercy. Mercy? Yes, but more than mercy. More than, and this is what Romans starts dealing with in incredible ways when you start getting into the fifth chapter and on. It starts talking about much more. Jesus having done this, which is to reconcile, meaning get you fixed up and everything and get rid of your sin, much more we shall be saved by his life. Much more. Those are scriptures. But they have to be the breath of God writing it on your heart, or you're doomed. You're doomed to miss it again and again, just like the Jews did. You're doomed to. You can't help it. You will do it. And it's, you know, I believe it's a real easy process. You just say, Father, if there's more than just mercy, if there's more that you had planned. You didn't just want to save us from Egypt. He didn't just save them from Egypt and then set them out in the wilderness, go, woo, go be happy. You know, go sing and go run through the wilderness and just go have a great time. He said, no, I've got a journey for you. You've just begun the journey. There's a journey attached to this. There's not just a salvation. There's not just a deliverance. There's not just a delivered from or redeemed from. Folks, if you ever see that as that which is in the heart of God, you'll quit looking for a plan, figuring out a set of scriptures, trying to, you know, be right with God, and you'll lose yourself in trying to find his heart and let it change your innermost being. That's going to take, when the heart turns to the Lord. Then the veil is rent. That's going to take, and you say, you know, and I remember, you know, I knew that scripture before I went to Bible school. When the heart turns to the Lord, then shall the veil be rent. And I can tell you probably 100 times, if not more, along the way, I said, okay, my heart's turned to the Lord, but the veil was never rent. Do you understand what I just said? We, where we're at, and in our situation, in our view of things, we say, my heart has turned to the Lord, but we never see him to such a degree that we are changed into that same image. So, what I mean, everybody's experience is different. Mine was, if I believe with all my heart and soul and strength that my heart has turned to the Lord, but the veil still is not rent, and I'm pretty much the way I was before, then my heart hadn't turned to the Lord according to what he means. I had to change my definitions. And this change our definition thing is big. Because we're reading a foreign book here. It's a foreign language. Even if it's in English or Spanish, it's foreign the way that it's written. We don't get it. We need the Holy Spirit to do what? To give us a wonderful revelation. No. Do you know what the word revelation means? Unveiling. When Jesus died, they didn't walk into before the Holy of Holies where the veil was rent and say, whoa, what a great revelation, looking at the torn veil, looking at it and going, whoa, there's been an unveiling. What was unveiled? Look at the Lord. But I hear people always talking about revelation. Oh, I got to get me a revelation. I got to da-da-da-da and all this kind of stuff. No, I need to see Jesus. And I need the veil that is on my eyes, according to the scriptures, rent so I can see him. All right. So we're going to take the time to go through a bunch of scriptures, and here's why. And we're going to do the same thing. I'm going to have you read them. And it could be faster if I just probably read through everything. But I think that there is something released when the body is not only reading, but seeing things as they read it and go, you know, this is the Lord. And it becomes a situation of us together and not just individuals getting something. Not only that, but I want to take the time to read, basically, all of these are Old Testament scriptures because they deal with Jerusalem. But I want you to see throughout so many books after books in the Old Testament that God is saying the same thing. And he's delivering the same message through his prophets. And he's trying to gather, it's always said, to gather the people unto him instead of just to gather the people. People will be gathered. Churches will come together. But to be gathered to him means that in these scriptures, the Holy Spirit may be able to divide them out, to use his glorious scalpel to be able to divide these things out and go, look, this is something precious of the heart of God. See it. And don't see the general basic teaching, you know, the literal teaching. Folks, there is a literal interpretation of the scriptures, but there's also a spiritual one. Amen? The literal is over with, but the spiritual can be affecting our lives right now. All right, so a little while ago we said, I'm going to re-say it here, when those who have the truth pervert it, God will bring about a death to restore what he had in his mind. In the captivity, who was it that died? It was Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the object of his death. All right. So, let's see. Deb, why don't you come up here and read Lamentations? Just bring your Bible, and we're gonna do Lamentations. And Mallory, we're going to start in Isaiah 44, but I'm going to have you read much more scriptures than that, but just so you can start off, Isaiah 44, 24 through 28, and then we're going to cover a lot after that. I'll just tell you which ones when you get up here. Deb, you're going to start with chapter 1 and 7 and 8, and then I'll tell you which ones.
17?
No, 7, 1, 7. Okay. Okay, I'll tell you when you get ready. Kelly, are you up for it, or are you going to lose something in the translation there? Why don't you do Jeremiah? It'll start with verse 13, but I'm going to have you read quite a few scriptures.
What
13. I think I've said this twice on two different...
Verse 13,
oh, I did? Okay, I'm sorry. Jeremiah 13. I'm not going to say any verses because I'm going to lead you through a maze of amazing... Okay. Man, I may have you read a lot. Let's see. Somebody that's not crazy about reading. Mike, are you not crazy about reading? Okay. Then I just want you to read out of Zephaniah 3, and it'll only be 3 verses. Okay. These other people are going to be reading chapters. all right, Ezekiel. Who can Jim? You want to do Ezekiel? Okay, it's going to start in Ezekiel 4, and we'll just go like that. And then Jennifer, I'm going to have you do Micah chapter 3, and I'm just going to give you a few scriptures too. All right. Now, what is it we're going to be looking for? Why are we wasting our time reading the scriptures? We're looking for the fact that the one who really died in this captivity, the one who really, you can't even call the one who died in the captivity, because the captivity was people that were taken away like the scapegoat. The one that died and was not taken away captive was Jerusalem. Okay? All right. Deb, come on up and read Lamentations 1, verse 7 and 8.
Okay. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the enemy and none did help her, the adversary saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they've seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward.
All right. This could take a long time because you have to hear that as what's happening to Jesus, that his, that our sin was laid on him. So go ahead and read that again, and then add verse 17 to it.
Okay. Lamentations 1, 7, and 8, and 17. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy, and none did help her. The adversary saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Therefore she is removed. All that honored her despised her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. 17. Zion spreadeth forth her hands, and there is none to comfort her. The Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob, that his adversary should be round about him. Jerusalem is like an unclean woman among them.
Is that powerful or what?
Mm-hmm.
That's Jesus. Okay, read chapter 2, verse 10, 13, and 15.
Lamentations 2, verse 10, and what else?
13 and 15.
13 and 15. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silence. They've cast up dust upon their heads, and they've girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground.
Verse 13.
13, okay, sorry, and 15. What thing have I, what thing shall I take to witness for thee? What thing shall I liken to thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal to thee, that I may comfort thee? O virgin daughter of Zion, for thy breach is like the great sea. Who can heal it? 15. All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and they wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this a city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth?
And then chapter 4, verse 12.
Lamentations 4, verse 12. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem.
So do you see that? It's the Lord mocked, crucified, hated, looked down upon, and then it said, who would have believed that Jerusalem would end up looking like this, that it could even be possible that Jesus could be put to such shame publicly, openly, by those that he came unto, and they received him not. Who did I say to do Isaiah? Was that you? Okay, Mallory. We'll start with 44, 24 through 28.
Okay, Isaiah 44, 24 through 28. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he who formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord who maketh all things, who stretcheth forth the heavens alone, who spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, who frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, who turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, who confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, who saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, who saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers, who saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid.
Okay, now 51, 17 through 20.
Can I write it down first real quick? I don't want to forget.
I guess we're in any kind of hurry. It's going to be Isaiah 51, 17 through 20. Why don't you go ahead and say it over the thing?
I will. Isaiah 51, 17 through 20. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. There is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth. Neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction, and the famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee? Thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets like an antelope in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God.
And so, let me just say it. These that we've listened to, it's, and most of them are going to be along these lines. It's what Christ has been put through, but it's the shame that he's been put through, and it's been, but also speaking in there is the Father, is God saying, you know, I'm going to turn all of this. I'm going to, you know, and most people go, okay, God's going to make Jerusalem, you know, the actual physical one right now. Well, that's fine, but it's more important that we understand the only thing that has done anything worth anything on this earth, and that's the cross and the resurrection. And so the scriptures will go back and forth just like all of the prophets do. I mean, anybody ever been confused by reading the prophets and he'll curse Israel and then he'll say, I'm going to bless you? It's death and resurrection. And it's over and over and over. 52:9. You can write it down in that.
Thank you.
We're going to go, I don't remember how many verses are in 52, but we'll do 52:9 through 53:1. And this is going to be, there has been death, now resurrection.
Break forth into joy. Oh, I should say it to the microphone. Isaiah 52:9 through 53:1. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?
Okay, so it's saying exactly what God's going to do to Jerusalem. And then it turns around very quickly and just begins to declare, but here's what I'm going to end up doing with you. And who has believed this report? How could that which is so marred and so wounded and so, you know, basically emaciated become the Lord's Messiah, the one that he has chosen all along? And so, and I'm telling you, if you write down these scriptures and you go back and you read slowly and you think about this as representing Jesus, that the death here, that on the Day of Atonement, the death was the goat that was the Lord's goat, okay? And then the people went into captivity, the goat went into captivity, into the wilderness. In this captivity, Jerusalem represents the Lord, and it is everything is being laid on Jerusalem. And there are many scriptures that will say, and the people did this, and the people did that, and the people did this. But they didn't die. They went into captivity. You see what I mean? They were like the scapegoat that was sent off into the wilderness to one day. See, the Day of Atonement doesn't show that, but the captivity shows that. That they're cast off, and they're rejected. But one day, they'll be brought back to what again? God's mercy and forgiveness? Yes, but more than that, to God's restoration to what he always had in mind. 62, 1 through 4, Isaiah.
Isaiah 62, 1 through 4. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until her righteousness go forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burneth. And the nations shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married.
That's
that
right.
It?
Kelly, do you have Jeremiah? Did I tell you Jeremiah 13:27 to start with, or did I not?
Jeremiah 13:27. I have seen thine adulteries and thy neighbors, thy names, the lewdness of thy harlotry, and thine abominations on the hills and in the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem! Will thou not be made clean? When shall it once be?
Oh, Lord.
So heartbreaking.
This is the Lord speaking to Christ as he bears our sin. He turns his back on Jesus at the cross.
Okay. 13:27, Jeremiah.
Do 15, 5 through 6.
Jeremiah 15, verses 5 through 6. For who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? Or who shall bemoan thee? Or who shall go aside to ask how thou doest? Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting.
Now we see this clearly on the Day of Atonement, where all of the sin that belonged to Israel is borne by another. We see this, and we see that when the difference between murder and a substitute is that someone is murdered, or maybe let's say not murdered, but taken to court and given the electric chair, or killed because of their crime. That's done because of their crime. But Jesus is a substitute, and as a substitute, all that is wrong and bad is viewed as if he did it. You see? And that's what's going on here, is the worst of the worst. I mean, think about it. I mean, it's okay. The nations wag their tongue and head at you and say, all these terrible things. But when God forsakes you because you look more like them than him. Okay, 29:20, Isaiah, or Jeremiah.
Jeremiah chapter 29:20. Hear therefore the word of the Lord, all ye of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon.
Did you hear what that said? Basically, I wrote down the captive sent from Jerusalem, meaning its death, to Babylon. They're sent out into the wilderness as that goat. Okay? And it's just as simple, as straightforward a scripture as it can be. But it is establishing that truth. Okay, Jeremiah 32:2.
Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 2. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house.
Okay, so you're seeing in Jeremiah here, you're seeing two separate pictures of this same thing. It says that that Babylon and the king of Babylon was sent to besiege, or was sent against Jerusalem. It's sent against Jerusalem. It didn't say against Israel. It says, against Jerusalem. And then it says, and Jeremiah, who is declaring to all of the people, don't fight this, don't fight it, go into captivity. It's the blessing of God. You'll be there and he'll bring you back eventually to what was in his heart. Don't stay here because you'll enter into a death that there's no resurrection if it's just you. And so they didn't understand that, and Jeremiah was the mouth of God speaking that, and they're going, this is a foreign teaching. This is against everything we stand for. We believe in standing up for, you know, all this kind of stuff. So they put him into the prison, and he's down in the prison of the court there, and he spends most of his time down there. I mean, at one time he's hanging by a rope into muck and mire and let down into it. Because he's declaring Christ crucified, and they're going, no, 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 we should stand up for Jerusalem. And they're saying, let the king of Babylon, let Nebuchadnezzar come here and destroy this city. Let him tear it down and burn it to the ground. Christ crucified at the cross. Okay, verse 28 through 32.
In which chapter? Same chapter.
28 through 32.
We're in 31 still?
32.
Okay. Chapter 32, verses 28 through 32. Okay. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans that fight against this city shall come and set fire to this city and burn it with the houses upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal and poured out drink offerings unto other gods to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. For this city hath been to me a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day that they built it even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, and the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem.
Okay, so basically saying that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed because of the inhabitants who will not be destroyed, but will be sent into the wilderness, as it were, into captivity. So he's saying, and you have to divide these out. There's a difference. And you know what? The Jews make a difference in their understanding of scriptures. Even in this area, even though they don't see Christ, they see a difference between what happened to Jerusalem, and they even call Jerusalem God's servant, the servant of Jehovah. Jerusalem, that, because they don't know Christ crucified. We call Jesus that. And they call it because Jerusalem, in this horrible time in their life, bore all of this horrible stuff and was destroyed and wiped out. And they were sent into captivity. And they even paint it. They even paint this as the mercy of God to send us into captivity and not destroy us. Because Jerusalem is destroyed because of our works. And yet it's destroyed, and we're sent into captivity. And that's what those verses were saying. 33:5.
Okay. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 5. They came to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury, and because of all whose wickedness I have hidden my face from this city.
He has hidden his face from this city because of their deeds. He's bearing their sin. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. And so, well, isn't that exactly what it says at the cross? That he's on the cross, he's dying, he's looked at as that goat that is bearing the sins of everyone else, and God turns his face from him, not because of him, but because of all that we've done. And this verse is just saying that straight up. Okay, still the same chapter. Now let's go to 6 and 7.
Okay, Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 6 and 7. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first.
All right. Is anybody following this without me having to say anything? This is really, really good scriptures here. Basically, he will cause the cast out goat to return to the city where it will be rebuilt according to what he had in mind at the first. That's what it's saying. Yes. Okay. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I know. Well, remember now. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I think that it's kind of what I was saying, that it's the light of the righteous is like the light of dawn, that it's just the early dawning as seen in the Day of Atonement, and you don't see all of the aspects, but as that sun gets brighter and brighter, the you see the captivity, and it's bringing out all these new aspects that the other one didn't bring out. So that's what I don't think it was... I don't think it was anything that they did per se. Now, here's one thing we have to remember, though, and that is that scapegoat is not only a picture of the exiles that will return to restoration, but more clearly, it's a picture of Christ bearing our reproach. So let's keep that in mind. But we're holding it to this picture right now. Right.
And that's why they had to offer the sacrifices over and over.
Over and over. Right, sure.
So the ancestor was not really much sure
that. Right.
There could be, because they were never going to keep it anyway. You know, like it couldn't declare because it could never be that. I'm just wondering if that's the
point. Well, and one thing you have to remember, too, no shadow is perfect, and it never will be. But in a certain sense, and I haven't dealt with that yet, but I'll deal with it when I do a summary of all of this together, is in a certain sense, they did come to restoration when the high priest came out and appeared, and then everything was clean again. So it's there, but it's in pieces, and that's just not as clear as the captivity of Judah. Okay. All right. Where was I? Okay, 33:8.
Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 8. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, by which they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquity in which they have sinned and in which they have transgressed against me.
Okay, so the me here is him in relationship to Jerusalem, because they had all their sin, all that, and you get this really clear in Ezekiel, that it's there in Jerusalem where the real sin is being taken place, and that where God feels betrayed and offended. And of course, Jesus was betrayed, you know, and he should have been offended and all this kind of stuff. You know, we're going to have to take a break here, but I do want to just do a few more scriptures when we get back in Jeremiah, and then we'll go through some in Ezekiel and a few short ones in a few other places. So let's go ahead and take a break.